رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وأصحابه وأزواجه وذرياته تسليما كثيرا كثيرا ما بعد. My dear brothers and sisters, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless you for coming to this Jummah. This is a great opportunity and ni'mah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He gathers us and gives us the opportunity to come together for Yawmul Jummah in His house in the Masjid of Allah. Every masjid is one of two things. Either it is the house of Allah, in which case it is a masjid, or it belongs to some person or some sect or some group, in which case it is not a masjid. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala called the masajid, Allah said the masajid are the houses of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So either a masjid is a masjid, or it is the proper private property of somebody who has taken and abrogated to himself the right which is the right of Allah, in which case it is not a masjid. The reason I am beginning with this is because the topic of today's khutbah, inshallah, is the biggest sign of Islam, and that sign is brotherhood. Isse hum Urdu mein ummat pana bolte hain. Brotherhood of Islam, brotherhood of faith. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam once asked the Sahaba, he said, tell me what is the biggest sign of Islam. So somebody said Salah, somebody said Zakat, somebody said Hajj. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam kept saying no, no, no to all of this. Then they said, Ya Rasulullah, please tell us what is the biggest sign of Islam. And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, it is brotherhood. The brotherhood between Muslims is the biggest sign of Islam. As we come to the greatest of months, Al-Ramadan, Al-Kareem, I want to remind myself and you to correct our position with respect to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, with respect to His Messenger Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam, and with respect to our own brothers and sisters and all those who inhabit the earth. Because we as Muslims have a relationship with all of them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said about this relationship of brotherhood in the ayat of Surah Al-Anbiya, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, Inna hadihi ummatukum ummatan wahida wa ana rabbukum fa'budun. Allah said, verily and truly this your ummah is one ummah, and I am your Rabb, so worship me. And then in another ayat of Surah Al-Mu'minun, which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said exactly the same things except the last word is different, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, Wa inna hadihi ummatukum ummatan wahida wa ana rabbukum fattaqun. Where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, and verily this your ummah is one ummah, and I am your Rabb, so have my taqwa. The first ayat refers to our belief of tawheed, the belief in the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu, and worshipping only Him without any partners, because He has no partners. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us in this ayah that this belief in the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is the common factor which makes us one ummah. And He jalla jalaluhu honored us by reminding us that what makes us one ummah is our relationship with Him as our Rabb. What makes us one ummah is not our relationship with each other in terms of family or tribe or nationality or color or race or any other grouping. What makes us one ummah is our relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu as our Rabb. My brothers and sisters, in the second ayat of Surah Al-Mu'minun, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala used exactly the same words to define us, the ummah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam, as one people. And he said, therefore have my taqwa. Taqwa is the sign that we love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu. And that is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala used to define us when he said, وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَشَدُّ حُبَّا لِلَّهِ. He said, the believers are those who love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala more than anyone and anything else. So tawheed, which is belief, and taqwa, which is the amal, which is proof of that belief. Taqwa is the tawheed of the amal. Tawheed is inside. What we believe, we know. Taqwa is visible to the world in terms of our actions. What we speak, how we speak, how we act, what we do, what we do not do, and what drives all of those decisions, our love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu, who we worship without any partners. Today we live in a world where not only are we simply divided in thought and belief, despite believing in Allah and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. The common fact of all the different sects of the Muslims, the common factor between the Shia and the Sunni, the common factor between the Salafi and the Hanafi, the common factor between the Shafi'i and the Maliki, the common factor between this one and that one, is that they all say, La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah. Nobody will deny this. Yet we differ. And not only do we differ on the basis of differences in belief, differences in belief other than Tawheed, belief other than La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah. Not only do we differ in terms of practices, but we differ to the point where we kill each other, where we pronounce takfir on each other, where we send each other to Jahannam, reserving Jannah only for ourselves and our friends. But the reality is, the last time I checked, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not hand over ownership of Jannah or Jahannam to anybody. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not say that I will ask so and so's permission what I should do with you. Jannah still belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, believe it or not. And Jahannam also belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, believe it or not. And Allah will put in it the one who He wants, without the advice of anybody else. So on what basis do we send this one and that one into Jahannam? On what basis do we send so and so is a kafir? What is the logic behind this? There is a famous story in the seerah. There was a sahabi, a muhajir sahabi, who was dying. And he was living in the house of his Ansari brother. And obviously he was a wonderful man. So when Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was informed, he went to meet this person who was dying. And by the time Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam reached there, the person had died. He passed away. But when Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam reached there, the family of the Ansari who he was living with was so affected by his death that the wife of the Ansari brother, she said, Ya Rasulullah, surely he is a man of Jannah. Surely he is a man of Jannah. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam got so angry that his face became red. And he said, did you get wahi that he is a man of Jannah? He said, do you receive wahi? Now the woman was absolutely flabbergasted. She said, Ya Rasulullah, I apologize, I did not mean it like that. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decides who goes into Jannah and who goes into Jahannam. You can make dua that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala should put your brother into Jannah. No problem with that. But do not make a definitive statement to say so and so is in Jannah. My brothers and sisters, if you cannot even make a statement to say so and so is in Jannah, how can you make a statement to say so and so is in Jahannam? Usama bin Zayd radiallahu anhu, the son of Zayd bin Haritha radiallahu anhu, who for a time used to be called Zayd bin Muhammad, before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prohibited anyone from taking the name of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam as his surname, because he said that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is not the father of any of the men among you. So Zayd bin Haritha radiallahu anhu was like the son of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam loved him like he loved his own son. The son of Zayd bin Haritha, Usama bin Zayd radiallahu anhu, who was beloved to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, one of the most favored, because he was like a grandson to the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He grew up in the lap of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He grew up in the house of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In a battle, Zayd bin Haritha was faced by a non-Muslim who was fighting, a soldier of the other side. And that soldier, when he came before Usama bin Zayd. So when he was fighting, this soldier, when he came before Usama bin Zayd radiallahu anhu, he shouted, La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah. But Usama bin Zayd still killed him. This matter was reported to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam called him and he said, you killed the man despite the fact that he said, La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah. Usama bin Zayd said, Ya Rasulullah, he said it only to escape. He was not sincere. He didn't mean it. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, you opened his chest and you entered it to see whether he was sincere. He said, did you open his chest and did you enter his heart to see whether he was sincere or not? And Usama bin Zayd radiallahu anhu said, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam kept on repeating this over and over and over. And he said, I wished that at that time I was not a Muslim, because if I had accepted Islam after that, then Allah would have forgiven this sin. So today when we say so-and-so is not a Muslim, we give this and we are very generous. Zayd bin Haritha said it about one man. Usama bin Zayd said it about one man, radiallahu anhu. We say it about entire groups, not one man. We are very generous with the distribution of kufr. This whole group is kafir. Entire group is kafir. So it's not a matter of entering one heart. My brothers and sisters, really seriously, let us ask ourselves what we are doing and where we are headed. If you read the history of Europe, read about the 100 years war between England and France, 13th and 14th centuries. They fought for 100 years. Read about the Crusades. The Crusades were against the Muslims, but the Crusades were even more against the Christians themselves. Christians fought. There was blood in the streets in Europe. On what basis? On the basis of Aqidah. On the basis of Aqidah. The Inquisition was started. For what? To root out heresy. What is heresy? Kufr. The most heinous tortures were inflicted upon people suspected of heresy. People's living bodies were rent asunder. People's limbs were chopped. People were burnt alive. Because they were suspected of heresy. And how was heresy defined? Heresy was defined as anything that went against the belief of Catholicism, the belief of the Roman Catholic Church. What was the result? The result was that Europe left Islam. Europe left Christianity. After 100 years of this, the people realized that this, we are only killing ourselves. We are only destroying ourselves. They searched for the principle of universal brotherhood in their religion. They did not find it. So they left the religion. Maulana Abul Hasan al-Nadwi rahmatullah alayhi, in his famous quote, he said that Europe developed after leaving their religion and Muslims regressed after leaving theirs. So what did Europe do? They left their church. They left their ulama. They ignored their ulama. They ignored their priests. The great and famous cathedrals of Europe became tourist sites. I visited many of them. Amazing structures. Unbelievable structures. Worth seeing. You go inside. The congregation area can accommodate thousands. Go at the time of actual worship. you will be lucky to find 25, 30, 40 people in it. People, the churches are empty. They have become tourist sites. And that is what will happen to us if we continue on the road that we are going. And if anyone who hears this khutbah is offended by what I am saying, as the fate of this religion, as the fate of the ulama, as the fate of the leaders of this ummah, if we do not preach brotherhood, then let them ask the woman whose husband was slaughtered because he was a Muslim. Not by non-Muslims, but by Muslims. Ask the child whose father was killed because he was Muslim. Ask the brother and the sister whose brother was killed because he was a Muslim. Doing what? Praying in a masjid. When somebody came and sprayed bullets. Because they said these Shia are kuffar. Or the Shia came and said these Sunnis are kuffar. We live in this world where the Shia call the Sunni kafir, the Sunni call the Shia kafir, the Salafi call the Hanafi kafir, the Hanafi call the Salafi kafir. So who is left? Who is left? And what did Allah say? Inna hadhihi ummatukum ummatan wahida wa ana rabbukum fa'budun. My Rabb Jalla Jalaluhu said, you are one ummah because you worship me. Because you say La ilaha illallah. Allah did not say because you sincerely believe. Because your heart is filled with my noor and my muhabbah. Because you completely and totally follow Islam exactly as it was revealed to Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Allah did not say any of this. Not that this is not important. This is critically important. If somebody brings in deviations in the religion, he is definitely doing something which is wrong. But is it your job to point out a finger? Is it your job to take the person out of Islam? Is it your job to kill that person? Where is this authority to kill another human being? Forget about killing a Muslim. Where is the authority? Who said that a Muslim can kill another human being? Who said a Muslim can kill anything? Not only human being. Trophy hunting, for example, in Islam is haram. Killing an animal for food, if you need the food, is jais. But shooting an elephant because I need to have a 51-inch tusk is haram. You have no right to take the life of an animal because for a trophy. This is all the khabasat of the British, which we have adopted, and we take great pride in this. I shot a sambar with such antlers. Why? That sambar will stand before the throne of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the day of judgment, and he will ask for what crime he had been killed. Believe me. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the goat with the horns and the goat without the horns, justice will be done between them. So do you think you will be exempt because you go and shoot an animal because of the size of the horns or whatever it is you shoot? So where is the authority to kill another Muslim? Because you decided he is not a Muslim? My brothers and sisters, it is high time that we wake up. High time we wake up. What did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say about the attitude of the Muslims? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Jalla Jalaluhu said, وَاعْتَصِمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا وَلَا تَفَرَّقُوا وَذُكُرُوا نِعْمَةَ اللَّهِ عَلَيْكُمْ إِذْ كُنْتُمْ أَعْدَاءً فَأَلَّفَ بَيْنَ قُلُوبِكُمْ فَأَصْبَحْتُمْ بِنِعْمَتِهِ إِخْوَانًا وَكُنْتُمْ عَلَى شَفَا حُفْرَةٍ مِّنَ النَّارِ فَأَنْقَذَكُم مِّنْهَا كَذَلِكَ يُبَيِّنُ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ آيَاتِهِ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَهْتَدُونَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the ayat of Surah Al Imran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, hold fast all of you together. Wa'tasimu bihablillahi jami'an. Hold fast all of you together to the rope of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And wala tafarraqu, do not be divided. Allah did not say wala takhtalifu. Allah did not say do not disagree. Allah said, don't be divided. Allah did not say, do not have ikhtilaf or rai. Allah said, do not do mukhalifat. Hamara masla hai ki hum ikhtilaf rai ko mukhalifat samajhte hain. Our problem is that we consider difference of opinion to be opposition. Difference of opinion only means that two or more intelligent people are thinking about a matter to which they need a solution. If you have several people thinking about a matter and there is no difference of opinion, then you must wonder why they are there. Obviously, they are not applying their minds. Because if they were applying their minds, how is it that they are unable to see the problem from different perspectives? An intelligent difference of opinion does two things. It enables you to delve deeper and come up with a better solution, and it draws the hearts together. It builds teamwork. But we take difference of opinion as opposition. And so our hearts are divided. We drive each other apart because you did not agree with me. A difference of opinion must be dealt with dalail, with evidence. I have a point of view, you have a different point of view. I must give you my evidence for my point of view. Why do I believe such and such? You must give me your evidence for your point of view. Why do you believe in such and such? And we come to a mutually acceptable position, which might be my point of view, which might be your point of view, which might be a third point of view, and which might also be a point of view that we live with each other's differences. To you, yours, to me, mine. We agree to disagree. This is civilization. This is Islam. And at the end of all of that, we are still brothers. We are still sisters. We still go out together. We still meet each other. We still invite each other. We still eat together. We still have relationships with one another. That is the meaning of Islam. That is the meaning of brotherhood. Let me give you examples. I'm not giving you my opinions. Let me give you examples from the seerah and from the life of the Sahaba Ridwanullahi alayhim ajma'in. And I will give you examples. We differ on nonsense. We differ on furu'i masail. We differ on small things. The Sahaba differed on fundamental things. They differed in matters of ibadah. Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu reports, he said Rasulullah was traveling once in the month of Ramadan. And at one place, when they camped in daylight before sunset, Rasulullah asked for water and he drank water publicly before everyone. So he broke his fard Ramadan fast before its time, while he was traveling. And Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu said, this he did to prove the point that when you are traveling in Ramadan, you need not fast if you do not want to fast. And this is from the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, you can make up the fast later if you are traveling. Now listen to this. He said, and Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu also narrates the same hadith. They said that thereafter, some of us fasted and some of us did not fast. So what does it mean? Some people followed what Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam did there, and some people did not follow what Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam did. Even though they saw that he had broken his fast, they continued to fast. And then Abu Hurairah radhiyallahu anhu says, but never did the one who fasted criticize the one who broke his fast. And never did the one who broke his fast criticize the one who fasted. So did they differ on a matter which is the pillar of Islam? Fasting? Did they differ on a matter of ibadah, which is a fundamental principle of Islam? But did they criticize one another? Second example. Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu is giving the khutbah of Jummah. And he said, Atiullah wa Atiur Rasulah wa Ulil Amri Minkum. He said, obey Allah and obey the Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and obey the leader among you. The leaders among you. Who is the number one leader among the Muslims? The Khalifa of the Muslims, Amirul Mu'mineen. Salman al-Farsi radiallahu anhu is sitting in the majlis. He is in the Jummah. In front of everybody, Salman al-Farsi said, we will obey Allah and we will obey the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but we will not obey you. Where is he saying this? In public, in the masjid. He is refusing to obey the hukum of the Amir of the believers, of the Khalifa, even when that hukum is being given with the dalil of the ayat of the Quran. What is Sayyidina Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu's reaction? Did he say, you have gone against the Amir, so you are a kafir, and cut off his head? Did he say that? Sayyidina Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu was silent. And then he asked him, my brother, why did you say that? I'm talking about intelligent difference of opinion. You gave me your opinion, you will not obey me. So what is the first thing I should do? Get offended with you, take off your head. I should know, why did you disagree? What is the reason? Yes or no? So Sayyidina Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu said, my brother, why did you say that? Salman al-Farsi radiallahu anhu said, some cloth had come as ghanima and this was distributed to the people of Badr. And I see, and he said, all of us got one piece of cloth and I see that you are wearing two pieces of that cloth. So you have committed injustice. You have taken more than your share. And so therefore, if you are unjust, we don't obey you. Huh? What is Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu's reaction? Nothing. He just kept silent. Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu, his son, got up. And he said to his uncle, to Salman al-Farsi radiallahu anhu, he said, I would like you to know that I gave my piece of cloth to my father. Because my father is a big man, one piece of cloth was not sufficient for him. Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu was huge and he was built like a wrestler. So he said that one piece of cloth is not enough for my father, so I gave him my piece of cloth. Right? What is Salman al-Farsi radiallahu anhu's reaction? He said, now we will obey you, now we will obey Allah and His Messenger, and we will obey you. No bad blood, no irritation, no anger. It's an issue of principle, matter clarified, over. We are still brothers. Ask yourself this question, what was the need for Salman al-Farsi radiallahu anhu to even to ask this question in public? When we read these seerah stories, we must think. Why did he have to do this in public? He could have done the same thing by himself. Later on, he could have told Sayyidina Umar, what is this? Why are you wearing two pieces of cloth? It would have been clarified. Why did he do it in public? He did it in public as a favor to his brother Umar ibn al-Khattab. What is the favor? The favor is that when Umar ibn al-Khattab stands before the people with two pieces of cloth, Salman al-Farsi is not the only one to notice that. Many people would have noticed, but not everyone has the courage, not everyone has the initiative to actually ask that question. So they will go away with a doubt about the Khalifa in their minds. Salman al-Farsi does a favor to his brother by asking a question openly so that the matter is now clarified for everyone. Everyone is now clear in their minds that our Khalifa is an honest man, he is a just man, he has not done any injustice. Without even asking the question, the doubt got clarified. Favor to his brother, radiallahu anhu majmain. Third example, even more serious. An example over which today, till today, 1400 years later, we still fight. May Allah forgive us. The battle of the Jamal. The battle in which on one side is Aisha Siddiqa radiallahu anha. And on the other side is Ali bin Abi Talib radiallahu anhu. Each one, our aqidah is, who was right and who was wrong? Both were right. Because each of them is a sahabi. Each of them learned the deen directly from Muhammad or Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Each one made ijtihad, and their ijtihad inshaAllah is correct. If there was a mistake, it is between them and their Rabb Jalla Jalaluhu. It is not our job to decide who is right and who is wrong. This is the aqidah of the Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah where we are. But see the story. The battle is going against the side which is led by Aisha Siddiqa radiallahu anha. People are targeting her because she is on the camel, and they know, the soldiers know, that if they can bring her down, then it will demoralize everyone. So her camel is being targeted. They said that camel was so full of arrows, it was like a pincushion. What does Sayyidina Ali do, radiallahu anhu? Does he say, well, this is a battle, what can I do? I mean, fine, your decision may be right, but you know, who told you to come into the field? If you can't fight, you should have stayed at home. Did he do that? Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu went personally. And he took Sayyidina Aisha Siddiqa radiallahu anha's camel, and he protected it with his people, and he took her out of danger. Who is he doing it to? The commander of his enemies. He took her out of danger. The people who curse Aisha radiallahu anha must think about this. Battle is over. Whatever happened, happened. There is not one single instance. And as I stand here on the minbar of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I challenge people, bring me one authentic statement verified that Aisha Siddiqa radiallahu anha ever criticized Ali bin Abi Talib for that battle. Find me one statement where Ali bin Abi Talib radiallahu anhu criticized, much less cursed, Aisha Siddiqa radiallahu anha for that battle. One single statement, find me. And I will take my turban and put it at your feet. But today those who curse Aisha Siddiqa radiallahu anha, which is kufr, they must think on what basis they do this. The Sahaba did not criticize each other. On a side note, there is a hadith where Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to Ali bin Abi Talib radiallahu anhu once, long before this battle, because this battle happened after Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away, he said to Ali bin Abi Talib, he said, a time will come when you and Aisha will be on two opposite sides. And he said, at that time, you will be right and Aisha will be wrong. But protect Aisha. What was Ali radiallahu anhu's reaction? He said, Ya Rasulullah, make dua that I die before that day. He said, make dua that I do not live to see that day. Because what is, he said, how, what misfortune will it be for me to be on the opposite side as my mother? Because she is Ummahatul Mu'mineen, she is among the Ummul Mu'mineen. He said, what a terrible tragedy it will be for me to be on the opposite side as my mother. He said, make dua that I should die before that day. But the mashiyat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah knows. The point I want to make, my brothers and sisters, is that the points on which the Sahaba differed were far, far more serious than whatever point you and I might find to differ. Yet, they did not curse one another. Yet, they did not bad talk one another. Yet they did not send one another into Jahannam. Yet they did not make remarks on the piety and the sidq and the truthfulness and sincerity of each other. Final example. Let it not be said that I left anything. And if I left something, then it's because of my lack of knowledge, not because I forgot. After the battle of Khandaq, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and I'm being very brief with the story, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam gets instruction to say, Jibreel salam comes and says, we have not removed our armor. Why did you remove your armor? So tell your soldiers to put on their armor and go and deal with the Banu Qurayda, the people, the Jewish tribe which had reneged, which had committed treason against Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam called a sahaba and he said, go to the land of Banu Qurayda and do not pray Asr until you reach that place. The sahaba left. That was far away from Medina. Time for Asr came. Time for Asr is almost about to be finished. Some of the Sahaba said, Rasulullah ﷺ told us to pray in the land of Banu Qurayda, so we will continue to travel, and if the time of Asr goes away, it does not matter, we will pray Asr Qada in the land of Banu Qurayda because we are following the hukum of the Nabi. Other Sahaba said, the Nabi did not give this hukum with the intention that we should leave the Salah at its right time. The Nabi did not know how long it will take us. He said, go there, but if it takes longer, we have to use our ijtihad, and the ijtihad is we pray at the right time. So some of them prayed and some of them did not pray. Some of them prayed Asr at its correct time, and some of them prayed Asr in the land of Banu Qurayza as Qada after the time of Asr was over. The matter was reported to Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Said both are correct. The Sahaba never criticized each other. They did not say that you went against the hukum of the Nabi, and they did not say your understanding of the Quran is wrong, because Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala said Salah at its correct time. They didn't make any of the statements. Then what is our basis? My brothers and sisters, Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala said, وَاتِّقُوا اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ وَلَا تَنَازَعُوا فَتَفْشَلُوا وَتَذْهَبَ رِيحُكُمْ وَاصْبِرُوا إِنَّ اللَّهَ مَعَ الصَّابِرِينَ. In Surah Al-Anfal, Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala said, and obey Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala and His Messenger Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and do not dispute with one another, lest you lose courage and your strength leaves you. And have sabr, be patient and be steadfast. Surely Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala is with the sabirin. Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala Jalla Jalaluhu told us to make up and resolve our differences. My brothers and sisters, we will continue with this khutbah inshallah. But the point I'm making is this, that the basis of Islam is agreement with one another and the maintaining of brotherhood despite differences. There should be no need to say that, because if there are no differences, there are no differences. But when there are differences, and there will be differences, as I told you, there were differences with the Sahaba, so who are we to say there's no differences? There will be differences which are based on a difference in understanding of something, a difference in the perceived importance of something, and so on and so forth. It is permissible to have the differences. It is permissible for us to sit together and talk about those differences. It is permissible and a good thing for us to try and resolve those differences. But even if the differences cannot be resolved, it is not permissible to hate your brother because of the difference, to lambaste your brother because of the difference, to malign your brother because of the difference, to bad talk your brother because of the difference, to divide yourself from your brother because of the difference. It is not permissible whatsoever for us to pronounce takfir on another Muslim, to say that so and so is a kafir. It is not permissible for us to consign somebody to the flames of Jahannam, because Rasulullah said, when one Muslim calls another Muslim kafir, one of them is definitely a kafir. Let us not be among those who will fit onto this hadith on the day of judgment. I ask Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala Jalla Jalaluhu to join our hearts together, to fill our hearts with this, with muhabbat for Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala, with muhabbat for His Nabi Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. I ask Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala to fill your hearts with His noor. I ask Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala to accept your du'as. I ask Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala to give you Ramadan al-Kareem in good health and good iman, and with the desire to earn as much reward for Ramadan as we can possibly gain. And I ask Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala, after giving you all of this, to reward you in keeping with His majesty and grace, and then to give you more from His generosity. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyil kareem wa alihi wa sahbihi ajmain.